Good morning. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring self-will, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery and that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a dumb donkey, speaking with the voice of man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world of the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Amen. This is not the most encouraging passage in the Bible, obviously. But Peter is making a very, very strong note about false teachers. And we talked about this yesterday a little bit. The purpose of 2 Peter, a little different than 1 Peter. Remember, 1 Peter was a letter written to the churches in Asia Minor that were going through a tremendous amount of persecution. Now, 2 Peter, he writes with a different objective. Now he's writing to warn the church about false teachers. And so if you want to take a look at a, really, throughout the text of demonic strategy, this is how it works. There is always an attack from the outside. So 1 Peter will deal with demonic strategy of outside forces that are attacking the church. And now in 2 Peter, he's dealing with an internal attack. In other words, a demonic assignment that is woven inside the church. And so you'll see, if you very carefully study, especially the book of Acts, and you go through Paul's letters and whatnot, you'll see this to be a very common theme that goes back and forth. The church is fighting against outside forces. For example, in the book of Acts, it will be the Sanhedrin or the Romans or other leaders and rulers that were persecuting them. But then there will also be an episode of an inside attack. You know, the enemy is not just going to hit from one front. He's going to hit from many different fronts. And then so you'll have the instance like in Acts chapter 6 where the church starts arguing about taking care of the widows. And so they need to basically make seven deacons. And so you'll see all these kind of things, an outside attack, inside attack, outside attack, inside attack. And so it'd be quite wise for us as believers to be aware of demonic strategy. Remember, Paul says, I'm not ignorant of his schemes. And so he's very aware of the tactics of the enemy. So it's wise for us to do that. Just realize that there's going to be outside attack. In other words, there's going to be attack that comes outside of the church or outside of your family. Or, you know, in other words, people that are outside of your sphere of influence. But there's also going to be attack that comes from within. And we know, I mean, by experience, that those attacks are the ones that hurt us the most. Right, those are the ones that it's our family members. Sometimes it's your parents. I mean, we're talking about very godly, righteous, but unfortunately speaking the mind of man instead of the mind of Christ. And these things will happen. I'm case in point is actually when I wanted to go to ministry, get into ministry. I mean, there are so many outside forces at work. And then the loudest voice of all was my dad, who, crazy enough, was going into ministry himself. He was going to the mission field in Uzbekistan, but he didn't want his son to go into ministry. I think he inherently knew what that meant, you know, poverty, you know, all these different things. And I think my dad had hopes for me to be in business and do things and really to support my younger brother who wanted to go to ministry. And so, you know, speaking the mind of man instead of the mind of Christ. And so then there becomes an attack from the inside. And so what Peter's dealing with here is an inside attack. And so these are false teachers that come. One of the biggest heresies, we talked about it yesterday, and he deals with it in chapter 1, is this idea that if you're a believer, you don't have to live morally. It's the beginning of the Gnostic heresy and really dealing with this thing called antinomianism. You can go Google it and look it up and whatnot. And so he's talking about this, and he's saying that the best thing that you can do to fight against even false teachers and fight against this false heresy is to actually live godly lives. In Peter's estimate, this is the best antidote for that. Okay, so now he's dealing with false prophets. And this should be a really a stern warning for us that, listen, in the church today, there are false teachers. In the church today, as Paul talks about to his spiritual son, Timothy, what he calls doctrines of demons. Man, what the heck is a doctrine of demons? It's false teaching. It's basically teaching that sounds okay. I mean, at first glance, you know, or first listening, it sounds legitimate, but when you start really digging deeper, it actually goes against the will of God. And so there's all kinds of false teaching that's in the church. There's all kinds of doctrines of demons, in essence, that come in. What is a doctrine of demon? I'll just give you one off the top of my head. Humanism. There are many churches all over the world that, instead of really preaching the gospel, in a sense that God is the one that can save and God is the one, it really teaches humanism. The power of the mind, the power of your will, the power of, you know, your ability to do whatever X, Y, and Z. I believe that's a doctrine of demons. That is a doctrine that has infiltrated the church takes out really the power of the gospel itself. Now I'm going to skate on thin ice for a moment here, okay? And so I want you to be aware of that. But how about this? These are just my own thoughts, okay? So we can have a chat afterwards. But how about a theology or a gospel of happiness? I just throw that out there, right? Everything is going to be okay. You just need to smile and everything's fine. Really? I mean, is that really what the gospel is really all about? You know, that our whole goal of our life is to be happy? I don't think so. You know, I think, you know, and again, I'm going to skate on even thinner ice for a moment here, okay? Again, these are just my thoughts and things. But how about prosperity? That God's whole purpose of our life is for us to prosper. You know, and in other words, materially, and be rich and whatnot. I don't think so. I don't think that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. I think those are subtle, you know. And remember, the enemy is smart, so he's not going to be overtly like, okay, everyone today, let's worship Lucifer. You know, I mean, he's not going to operate in that way. He's going to give us half truths. He's going to give us things that, okay, sure, yeah, I can see that, but in deeper investigation, actually goes against the will of God. And so I think we have to be very, very aware of false prophets. And one of the ways that you're going to know about how this works is really one of the primary things that Peter talks about is the issue of greed. The issue of greed. And so when in identifying false teachers, if there is a greed element, in other words, it seems like the person is really in it for their own gain. Whatever that means, then it's a pretty clear sign that you should raise up a red flag in your life. I remember years ago, there was this church member who's no longer here at SP and said, hey, you know, P. Sam, I heard about this really, you know, this prophetic guy. And, you know, she had really legitimate questions. And, you know, I'm into the prophetic. You know, I believe in prophecy. You know, I believe in the gifts. I believe that everyone should prophesy. And so it's nothing about that. But she was saying that, yeah, it was interesting that this person, if you want to, and this person is in Korea, if you want to get a prophetic word from this person, then people line up usually and you hand them an envelope. And the envelope is full of money. And so you hand them an envelope, you know, I mean, which is, in a sense, not the biggest deal, right? Because, I mean, you should bless those who minister to you. I understand that aspect, right? But then this person was saying that and if you give him a big envelope, he gives you a really good word. And I was like, well, that sounds really fishy, man, right? I mean, that's as pretty blatant as you can get, you know what I mean? But those kind of things happen. Where there's an expectation of some kind of financial exchange for a blessing or something that works in that way. It's kind of crazy, right? And now, maybe Koreans are so overt, right? So it's basically like, where's the envelope, man, you know? But now it happens in a different form. It happens in a form where some guy wants $100,000 to come speak at your church. I'm like, really? I mean, are you serious? Right? I mean, it's just kind of, but now it happens in a whole different, more sophisticated way. Right? And it's just uncanny. I mean, really, it's so uncanny how it works. And unfortunately, our Christian culture has basically fueled this idea of the minor Christian celebrity. And man, it is bringing havoc to the church. And all of a sudden, we start making superstars out of our ministers, superstars out of our servants. Remember, they're all servants. And we start elevating them to such a point. And I'm not saying that they're false teachers, but I think that's the atmosphere by which these personalities that can corrupt begin to really, really flourish. And so I think we as a church, we need to be very, very careful about these things. And so, let's get into the text, okay? I think enough of my commentary. And so he goes into this place and he's saying, beware, there are very destructive heresies. You know, anything that comes against the written word of God. Yesterday we talked about the value of God's word and how much we should get ourselves into it. And anything that gets away from just sound biblical doctrine is going to lead to destruction in some way, as Peter very well explains himself for us. And then pick it up verse 4, and it says, he did not spare angels, right? Did not even spare them when they sinned, but cast them into hell, committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment. He didn't spare the ancient world, but he preserved Noah. And so this is, I know it sounds bad, but it's actually an encouragement. He's saying, yes, you know, a lot of things are bad, all these things are happening, but he preserves a righteous remnant. He preserves a not necessarily a small group of people, but in the midst of all this idolatry, in the midst of the sensuality and the perversion of spirituality, he rescued righteous Lot, verse 7. Though he was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. And all these things, and verse 9, the key, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring self-will, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. And so he's saying here, the Lord knows, and even though all these heresies and all these false prophets and all these things are happening, it's a charge. Peter's saying, put your trust in the Lord. He knows how to save you from this. He knows how to rescue you from temptation. And so it's this charge for us to cling ever so closely to God. You know what I mean? To cling ever so closely to God's word, to treasure God's word in our heart, that we make sure that we are living biblically. And the messages that we're receiving is actually Bible-based more than anything else. And he goes on, and then he in verse 15, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, if you know the story of Balaam in Numbers 22, I encourage you guys to read it a little bit, but it's a really intriguing passage. If you know the story of Balaam was approached by Balak, and he wanted to basically ask the prophet to curse a group of people. Isn't that crazy? You go to a man of God, and what you want is, hey, can you come with me, and we'll make some sacrifice to the Lord, and can you just curse some people for me? I mean, what a crazy question. And then Balaam, of course, says, no, I'm not going to do that. Are you crazy? And then the guy comes again with even more distinguished posse, and he says, no, can you come with me and curse this group of people? And Balaam starts off right, and he says, there's no way I'm going to do that. You know, I'm the servant of the Lord. It doesn't matter if you give me all the gold and all the silver in your kingdom. I'm only going to follow the command of the Lord. But next thing you know, we find Balaam following these Moabites to this place, and God gets very angry. And he brings an angel of the Lord, stands before. You guys know this story? Really incredible story. He's on this road, and the road is very narrow, and he has an angel of the Lord stand in front of this donkey, but only the donkey can see. Balaam can't see it. The donkey can see, and he's prevented from going, and so the donkey steps on his foot. I forget exactly the story. It does something, and Balaam gets really upset. They go down another corridor. The donkey stops because the angel of the Lord is standing right in the corridor, so the donkey can't move, and Balaam wants to kill the donkey, and finally the donkey turns his head and starts speaking to Balaam in a man's voice, and then Balaam's eyes are opened up, and he sees the angel of the Lord, and he basically repents. But he's... Peter's drawing this story of this is how the kind of the progression of the false prophets. They start out right. They start out doing what's right. And if you look at throughout history, David Koresh, you know, the Branch Davidians, Jim Jones, you know, all these guys that died horrifically, these false prophets, Joseph Smith of the Mormon Church, Marietta Baker, Christian Science, all these things, when they start off right. They start off orthodox, and then somewhere along the way, they lost their way. Somewhere along the way, their pride and their own esteem took over, and they begin to lose their way, kind of like Balaam. And so they lose their way, and they follow after their own sensuality. And so Peter is giving us this Old Testament picture of basically how this works. They usually start out really well, and then they go off somewhere. And you'll find that very common through the cults, through false religion. If you go through study them, start out good, somewhere mess up, right? It's almost kind of like you're, you know, looking to the Messiah, and then all of a sudden, actually, I'm the Messiah. Right? It's just really uncanny how this pattern really works. And then they continue to go out. So let's hear what Peter continues to say. Let's pick this up. Verse 16, but he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a dumb donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. And it's interesting that Peter connects greed and sensuality together. If you begin to study some cults and whatnot, you know, like as a Korean, you know, the Moonies, probably the most famous Korean cult. You know, one of the aspects of the Moonies is if you wanted divine children, you need to sleep with the old man, basically. And this is quite common. There's actually another cult that's quite popular on college campuses in Korea right now. And that's one of the main things that you, as a college student, a young woman, if you want to be holy and sanctified and cleansed, you need to sleep with the leader there. I mean, just crazy stuff. But it's amazing how the kind of a common theme is, you know, greed, money, there's all those things that happen. But then there's also the issue of sensuality that really comes to play in these things where you know, they usually have to have sex with a leader in order to be holy and righteous and all these things. And they speak with, verse 18, speaking out arrogant words of vanity. They're enticed by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. By what man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And so he's talking about, basically, one of the messages of the false prophets is, our church is the best church. Our church is the only way to get to heaven. So that they promise them a freedom, but they themselves are trapped. There's a group in the United States, and if you know friends that are part of the group, you should really pray for them. It's the Church of Christ. There's a larger Church of Christ, which is legitimate, but there's a Church of Christ that's called the Boston Movement. And that's precisely what they say. If you want to get to heaven, it doesn't matter you're Bible-believing and serve God and all this stuff. You need to get baptized and be discipled in our church. And it doesn't matter if you're a disciple and baptized in some other church, and they could be Orthodox and all these things, you need to get baptized in our church. And that's the only way you get to heaven. And there was a season of my life where I was being approached by these Church of Christ guys all the time. You know, and I would just sit there and argue with them for hours. And to no avail, you know, whatnot. But it's amazing. It's this, you know, they promise a freedom, and a greater sense of freedom or something beyond, but they themselves are trapped. And so you got to be aware of these things. And later on, he talks about in verse 21, it says, for it be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and as so after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. This could have some serious theological implications. Right, he's talking about people that were of the way and lost their way. Now, does this mean they lost their salvation? I don't think so. But I think you can make a case in point for that. Okay, so I know I ended off controversially, but let's close our eyes. Just, you know, give you a little something to make you come back tomorrow. Right, that's my plan. Let's close our eyes for a moment. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Now, the false teachers and everything, I mean, it's so enticing, all this kind of stuff. Again, what's the antidote? What is Peter talking about here? He's able to save you from this. The antidote is to be biblical. Not only to know the Bible, but to live the Bible. Do you know how the cults operate, generally speaking? Their target audience is not the non-Christian. The target audience is the uninformed Christian. The target audience are young people that know a little bit of the Bible, but not really living it out that much. So the antidote is living biblically. It's knowing God's word, but also living it out. That's the power of the gospel. And Christ is able to do that for you. Remember going all the way back from the first chapter. Verse 3 says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. See, Peter's saying he's given you everything you need to succeed. everything. And so it's a call this morning again to a commitment to live biblically, to know God's word and to live it out. And as we're led in worship, I just want to encourage you to pray that out to the Lord.
Oh,
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray that God would protect us from false teaching, from doctrines of demons. It's not a case in point to make us afraid or make us weary, but I think it is a case in point to make us biblical, to really understand God's word, understand righteous doctrine. Let's pray that God would open up our eyes and our heart to really love His Word. There is no other standard for life. Let's pray that for ourselves. Let's pray that for the church. That God would protect the pulpit. Let's pray together. Let's go to our community prayers. Huh? Let's pray for our friends and family members that are dealing with cancer or chemotherapy or transplants. Huh? Let's pray for God's healing word, that God would just touch them. Miracle would happen in their life. Also pray for this, the spirit of encouragement. And, it's an ordeal upon them. Deal with fear, deal with so many different aspects. Let's just cover their families and pray for the grace of God to meet with them, to give them everything they need to succeed in this time of their life. Let's pray. Thank you. Let's pray for others that are sick, but more than that, they need that word of salvation. Let's pray that God would just provide people to come and minister to them, and they would trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and be healed as well. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for others that are dealing with non-cancer related illnesses. Let's ask God's healing word and recovery in their lives. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. I know a lot of them have important interviews coming up and decisions about to be made. Let's just pray for a favor of God. Others that are looking for opportunities, let's pray that God would open doors. And whatever the case may be, that in their life right now, they would use their time wisely, growing in grace and growing in the will of God. Let's just cover them and their families right now. Go to our mission prayer focus, and let's pray for Hong Kong today. Let's pray for local ministries. Pray for churches here, ethnic churches, local churches, international churches. Let's just ask God to cover all the pulpits in this wonderful city, and that the gospel, the true word of God, be preached everywhere. Let's lift up our friends at YWAM, Sports Services, Shanti Ministries, Master's Beauty, the Red Light District. Let's pray for face-to-face, and especially as Pastor Jimmy recovers from his surgery. Let's pray for Feed the Hungry and CSW. And let's ask the Lord to use our friends, provide for their needs, and either be a financial resources, and the Holy Spirit really move upon them. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our missions committee. Being missional is a huge part of SP. So let's pray for the committee that makes the decisions and whatnot. Pray for Pastor Eugene, Jamie, John, Sarah, Jisun, and Kiwon. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to breathe upon our friends and give them incredible wisdom and just really speak. That you know they wouldn't just be in maintain mode, but they'd be advancing the cause of Christ and missions here at SP. And let's lift them up. Pray for our local outreach ministries as well. Let's pray for Pastor Sophia, who is in Australia now, spending time with her family. And pray for Janella. Pray for our community center. Pray for Igape, our English and computer learning. Pray for the homeless ministry, SP Lights, our red light district ministry, and prison ministry, and all the different outreaches that are happening every week. Let's pray for God's hand. You know, they need more volunteers in each of their ministries. Let's pray that the church would really grab a hold of serving our community. Let's pray. Let's just cover Hong Kong. Let's ask God to bless the government and all the workings that are going on there. Pray against the wealth gap, as it's the largest wealth gap in the world right now. Pray for revival in the city. Pray that Hong Kong would truly be the city that's on the hill. It's a light to the world, a light to China. And let's just really ask Holy Spirit to just really breathe over this place. This Sunday, actually, I'm preaching on the city. It's kind of relate to what we're praying right now. And so let's just really pray and ask God's hand to be upon Hong Kong and its people. Let's pray for all the meetings that are going tonight. Let's pray for McCain House Church, the IP meeting, a college group meeting in the river. Let's ask Holy Spirit to bless everyone that gathers at church tonight, and they would receive something from the Lord, something powerful, transformative. And so let's pray for each of these meetings as they draw near to God tonight. Thank you. Lord, I just thank you for a very productive week, God. Thank you for watching over us, Lord. And because of the text, God, that we read today, we pray, God, that you'd help watch over us in the area of doctrine, God, and false teachers. We know they've infiltrated the church, God. It's a demonic assignment, Lord, to attack from within. And so it's not that we are praying for right theology, God, and really no one has it on this side of heaven, Lord. But we're praying for a heart of humility, God. We're praying, Lord, for a heart, God, that wants to live biblically. And so, Lord, would you help us, Lord, even today, even as we're praying, God, that you would soften our hearts and help us to be magnets of truth, God, and help us to be deflectors of non-truth, Lord. And so thank you, Father. Watch over us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you, guys. Have a great rest of your time of prayer and the rest of the day, and we'll see you guys tomorrow. We're actually going to finish 2 Peter.